Before I begin, I want to thank everybody who's been donating to the Blue Bins, the food that you've been giving, and the money to the COVID-19 Fund. Yesterday, we had probably 88 cars go through here. I think that was the number. Over 150 families receive bags of food from Florida United Methodist Church, and we had some money available, so we used it to buy fresh produce for those individuals so that it wouldn't just be canned food. It would also include fresh produce, and I was just so pleased as car after car, and I was so struck by the level of honesty. It would be pretty easy to game that system, but people just came up and said, you know, a family of four, a family of three, and people were so grateful. And I just want to thank you for that and tell you that I think it's being really put to great use right now. People were so incredibly grateful. I've changed the sermon from what we advertised, and I've done that because I think this week is a week that requires us to kind of stop and take a look at what's going on around us and talk about that. And so I'm going to read a passage from the book of Acts. It is Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. And by the way, you're going to have that little bit of water that was mentioned earlier in the service. We're going to use that at the very end of this sermon. It can just be a small cup. You're just going to need a little bit, but I want to remind you of that. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At that moment, he is praying. And he has seen a vision where a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings, before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went, and he entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes. His sight was restored. And then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, regained his strength. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearing of God's word. I wonder if you would pray for me and with me. Lord, on this Sunday, when so much has happened in our world in the past week, I pray that you would bless all who listen and open their minds. And I pray that you'd bless the one who speaks, that my words would be acceptable to you and helpful to you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to talk about what's happened in our country in the past 10 days, about that. If you go to my blog, it's called ReverendTomBerlin.com. I wrote a piece there that I posted on my Facebook page. You can check that out if you'd like. I've been thinking a lot about this. But this past week, we saw the funeral of George Floyd. This is the man who was asphyxiated for over 8 minutes by a police officer in Minneapolis, while three other officers looked on, didn't disrupt that, even as Mr. Floyd cried out for breath and life, and both were extinguished. This is simply the most recent in a series of unjust deaths of persons of color, and these have occurred across our country in different places. And so many have taken to the streets to protest. Protesters cry out in anger, not just about this one death, as important as one death is, but also the systemic racism and racial injustice that underpins that death and which has created a climate where black lives can be snuffed out by police and private citizens, sometimes without consequence. At the same time, while those protests were going on, and many found their voice, and they went to the streets, and they cried out, and they said, Black Lives Matter, and they found many, many ways to communicate their anger. At the exact same time, others watched these protests and wondered out loud. And by others, let me just be very clear. There were white people who wondered out loud, why is everyone so angry? Why is everyone so upset? Some white people have even asked, is there a need to protest? Do people really need to shout and scream and come out day after day and night after night? Many of these people were never angered about anything over the last 10 days until some of the protests turned more violent and destructive and private property was damaged. Some private property was even burned, so it was severe loss. And some of those individuals found their voice only in that moment when they saw that property was being damaged, and then they felt anger. Many of these people have been scratching their heads this week and wondering, what's all this about? Now today, my sermon will be primarily addressed to two groups of people in Florence United Methodist Church and those who join us online. Primarily, it will be addressed to white people because my experience is people of color don't need any coaching right now. They know exactly what's going on. They've been experiencing it for a long time. They know what to say. They know what to do. But they're dealing with a deep, deep grief and anger and a number of emotions that are even hard to list. But I know many white people are sort of wondering, what do I do now? And many who are people who want to do good and want to do the right thing. I also am speaking to people who are immigrants. In the life of Florence United Methodist Church, we have people from India, Pakistan, South Asia broadly, and also the continent of Africa, and people from South and Central America. And for some of you, you may be wondering, what has happened? Like, why has this erupted into such large protesting? And what I want to do today is talk about that. The anger you see on our streets, the call for justice that you are hearing, is a desire to address recent deaths of persons of color. The reason that these crowds are so young is that the younger you are as an American, the more likely you are to actually have a good friend who is a person of color and to have a social network that is more inclusive of people of color if you're a white person. There's a reason that you don't see as many older people out there, and it's because older white people often don't have anybody they're showing up for, and that's a shame. That's probably part of the problem. But our younger generation lives a much more open life to all people. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean they've got it all right. But they do statistically are more likely to have that experience. The larger cry for justice that we are experiencing of all ages, and I think across the racial spectrum, is rooted in a deep history of white supremacy in the United States of America. For over 250 years, white people in the United States enslaved human beings who were black, who were African. The first enslaved person came to our shores here in Virginia 400 years ago. And these persons were bought and sold as chattel property. They were not considered human. They were considered property. In the United States, African children were torn from their parents' arms and put on an auction block and sold. You may have heard about the auction block that's still in Fredericksburg, Virginia, that people are asking to please take away. Their women were raped. And then enslaved labor broadly of all ages and both genders was used to physically build American wealth through bondage and servitude, stone by stone, brick by brick, field by field, task by task. These enslaved persons built tremendous wealth in our country. And when freedom came after the Civil War, white people in the United States denied an entire race any real access to education for decades. And so it wasn't enough that these people were enslaved. Once they were set free, there were new ways to keep people down. And one of those was denying an entire race of people education. Further, white people passed law after law to see that black and brown people would have no access to either public or private services or facilities. And we lived in that segregated world until the passage of the Civil Rights Acts in the 1960s. And even after that time, people will tell you, it's never been easy. The United States was both separate and unequal, a society which cultivated a culture which made sure that everyone believed that black people weren't as good as white people. And this is a big piece of the construct that has driven our country historically over a 400-year period since those first slaves came here, enslaved people came here. People that were black were seen as people who weren't as smart as white people, and as something to be feared. Notice I didn't say someone to be feared, but something to be feared. Their property, when they finally gained some, when they finally, as the decades went on into the 1920s and 30s, and people were able to actually put together a little bit of something, a field to raise their own crops, a house where they could live that they could call their own. When that happened, so often when you read the history, those possessions were burned down and stolen, or they were intimidated to the point of abandoning them to move north on a great pilgrimage that was made en masse, going north hoping to find a new life there. Their real estate, when it was purchased in urban areas, was redlined by the real estate industry. Redlined into foreclosure. If you don't know what that means, that's something you should look up today. And meanwhile, in the broader society, cartoons, pictures, jokes, and movies portrayed people of color as less than, less advanced, less human, less able, less praiseworthy, less worthy of basic decency. And how you would treat a human being, whether they were young or old, whether they were male or female, simply a basic decency. And an essential thread that ran through every decade and century of this fictional narrative, this fictional less-than narrative, that thread was this. People of color are the reason for every problem they have. If only they were more like white people, it would be better. And that thread, if you read your history, you'll just find it just strung all along the way. And it's a way of blaming people for systemic racism and structural evil present in a society. Only an ideology of white supremacy could logically justify enslavement, Jim Crow segregation, lynching. I was at the lynching memorial in Alabama this past year, and it is breathtaking when you walk in and read the number of black people who have been lynched. Only that ideology of white supremacy could logically justify the domestic terrorism of the KKK, police brutality, and now mass incarceration and the unjust deaths that we have seen recently of both civilians, by both civilians and police officers. Now, do you know the old saying? There's an old saying. When you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. When you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And friends, everything I just listed, if we would enumerate it one by one, that's wind and wind and wind and wind. And we are at another moment where we are reaping the whirlwind. And so I share this with you to say, if you're feeling shocked, I'm simply not. And that may be because I've tried to do my own work and my own study to understand what the historical factors are. What's amazing is how many white people and how many white Christians, and can I tell you, for me, this is the most disappointing part, how many white Christians simply do not see the extended and well-documented history that I hear describe, which is being protested on our streets right now. In fact, some of you may be arguing with me even now. Tom, do you really know? Tom, friends, this is well-documented history. These are facts. One cannot help but notice that there are some white people who display far more energy, far more anger, and far more words about the damage done to valuable property, which none of us would want to see done. But there are some white people who only got angry when property was destroyed and said virtually nothing over the loss of a black child of God whose life was slowly snuffed out by a white police officer. And if you're somebody who's been complaining a lot about protests, but you never mentioned the fact that a man's life was taken, a child of God, perhaps the Holy Spirit will speak to you about that. How I wish we could have a Damascus Road experience in America, just in the church, just in the church. A Damascus Road experience. The book of Acts tells us about Saul of Tarsus, who was arresting and harming and even killing Christians in his day in the name of law and order and God's will. That's why he did it. The Lord struck Saul blind on the road that ran from Jerusalem to Damascus. Saul was taken to a house. He was told to rest. And the Holy Spirit called Ananias, a devout Christian, to place his hands on Saul and pray that his sight would be restored. Ananias did not want to go. There are a lot of times in your Christian life where you just say, Lord, I don't want to go. And this was one for him. You know why? I bet he had probably had some of his own relationships, his own friendships, people thrown in prison, possibly killed by Saul of Tarsus. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. Don't you really? I mean, can we be honest? Don't you sort of dislike that moment? The Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake. So the Lord was saying, hey, don't think he's getting a free ride. Because when you really find transformation, there are aspects that make you suffer. That's a part of transformation. It's never done without pain. Ananias feared he might be arrested, that he might be killed. And Ananias, again, said, Lord, do I have to do this? You know that's what he was thinking. But Ananias knew that if he was going to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and this is what I really want you to hear, he knew if he was going to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, he was going to have to do the thing that God was asking him to do, period. End of story. You can't be a disciple and pick and choose. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, says the scripture. He placed his hands on Saul, verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Now, here's what I want you to think about. I don't think the scales hit him when he was struck blind on the road to Damascus. I think the scales were like a cataract that had been growing and growing and growing. And I think Saul saw the world his way and not God's way. Saul saw the world through the lens of his desires, his bias, his bigotry. He saw it his way and not the Lord's way. And so when it says the scales fell from his eyes, I think those have been around and growing like a cataract for years. He got up and was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He had had this powerful experience on the road. He had had a vision seeing Ananias would come. Then Ananias shows up, and then the scales fall, and Saul realizes, I've gotten it all wrong. And so after taking some food, he regained his strength. And when the scales fell from his eyes, Saul could see life the way it really was. He understood that Jesus really was the name above all names, the one to whom he would later say that, and I'm quoting Saul now, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the lordship of Christ not only runs through this story, it is the most profound point of the operative theology that this man would develop in his life. It changed everything for Saul. He took a new name. He said, I'm no longer the same man. My name is Paul, who we call the Apostle Paul. Paul began to preach and teach in the synagogues and helped others find life in Christ, and it changed how people saw each other. They no longer saw each other as Medes and Elamites, as people of Mesopotamia, as people from the former area of Judah, which was now, and the former Israel, which was now Samaria. They no longer saw each other that way. Saul taught them and later wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And for that message, he suffered. He lost friends. He was thrown out of towns. He had people throw rocks at him. He was thrown in prison. He suffered for the lordship of Jesus Christ and the message that he was given, that life as a Christian is life by the will of God for all of us, would be a life focused on love and justice. Read his reading and his letters, his epistles. The message of love, the message that we are all one in Christ Jesus, it permeates that. And the humility of the man for whom lordship became everything. When I think of white Christians in the United States, I wonder if the scales will ever fully fall from our eyes. And if you read the blog that I wrote this past week, and if you read Reckless Love, the book that many of you studied a year ago, I'm very open that I am a work in progress on this front. I am not above you today. I'm telling you what it's like to do the work and be on the journey. And I am not who God will make me be, but by the grace of God, I am who I am and not what I was. And though it's been many years since I've had to work hard with this, it's also been many, many years of learning and study and self-reflection. Will we ever, as Christians, see the injustice of our past and the injustice of our present toward people of color? If your only thought right now is a defensive instinct to say, "Tom, I'm not a racist," if that's what's going through your head right now, "Tom, I'm not a racist. I don't know why you're talking to me. Why are you doing a whole sermon on this?" I would ask you to realize that it would be virtually impossible to be raised as a white person in the United States of America without being covered in the invisible film of white supremacy, racial bias, and injustice. It is a systemic evil that is a structural evil that is a part of our nation, and that's why people are protesting. I would call you to also see that not being a racist just isn't enough. What we are being called to consider is being anti-racist. And if you don't know that term, then you've got some reading to do. Just Google anti-racist. And the book title is going to come right up by a professor who wrote that right here nearby at American University. We are being called to be people who actually give time and energy to work for justice in our society. And most Christians do very, very well at compassion, and I'm so grateful for that. I mean, it's advanced. It's like the food I told you about at the beginning of this. It's wonderful that we do so well at compassion, but now you see, we simply have to do the work of justice. I pray that the Lord will do a work in our lives, and that as the Lord did in Saul's life. I pray that the scales will fall away so that we will have eyes to see what our friends who are black and brown and people of color see so plainly. And friends, you can have a 5-minute conversation and begin to hear story after story after story of what people experience that if you're white, you just simply haven't probably. So pray for the Lord to come to your life. Like rather than complaining about protests and rather than talking about this and talking about that, just begin to pray. Pray for the Lord to come into your life, break your heart, speak to your mind, and give you eyes to see and ears to hear. The only way that I see this happening in the lives of Christians is if we humbly surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is a biblical encounter we've got to have. It means abandoning your assumptions, your ideology, your carefully constructed view of yourself. It means to surrender oneself to the direction of the love of Jesus Christ so that you are set free from the culture that is around you and even the assumptions, dare I say it, of some of your closest friends, which may be completely wrong or partially wrong. And partially wrong is similar to completely wrong. It just gets you to the wrong space. I am not speaking of what is broadly called politically correct. That's not what I'm talking about, friends. I'm talking about being a Christian under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about opening the Bible and seeing what it says and not taking the Bible and waving it around like it's a prop in your life. Because you know what? We don't own the book and get to wave it around. The book owns us. That's the whole point of lordship. That's the whole point of a baptism. That's the whole point of what happened to a man named Saul who actually had to change his name. Because once he began to follow Jesus' way, his life was so different. And I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about me, and I'm talking about you. I'm asking you to do the work that I've been doing this week. And some of my grief this week has been my grief to say, I should have been doing more. I should have spoken up earlier. I should have said something years ago. And we've been working here at Florist intentionally on this for several years now. Let me clarify. I think we officially started that work about 3 years ago. But I think you can see the themes there earlier. But as a church, it's really time to set aside the things that distract us, the groups and the parties and the people and the demeanors and the influence that degrade people or tell you that injustice is not something you should worry about. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Micah 6:8. That's a lordship thing. See, we Christians don't get off the hook of people who are almost Christians or people who aren't Christians at all. And that's because the Holy Scripture helps us understand what the lordship of Christ really means. I'm not talking about play church or pretend Christian. I'm not talking about anything other than submitting your life to Jesus Christ to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. And so the question that you might ask yourself today, which I've been asking myself this week, is this: what can I do about racial justice? What can I do? And there are things you can do. There is a resource list in the bulletin, in the announcement section of the bulletin on the Restoration Worldwide page today. It's that page that you came to get to this live stream, if you came by live stream. That resource list can be very, very valuable to you. It's on our website. It has movies you can watch. It has books you can read. It has articles. It has an abundance of things that if you would just start working through them, you might begin to have a conversation with yourself, or you might do that as a small group. If you've got a small group at here at Florist or somewhere else, you've got a book group somewhere, why not pick one of those books? Second thing you can do, you can be silent. When you don't understand something or when you find something irritating, can I encourage you, if you look like me, it's a time to ask questions of curiosity and to simply be quiet. We just don't want to do harm or create offense because we spoke too soon. You can find a social issue and work on it. That's what I've been doing this week. I've been very concerned, our church is very concerned, about a coming wave of housing evictions once the moratorium on evictions are lifted, and it's going to disproportionately affect people of color. And I and some others have been working fairly diligently on that through Voice, this organization that we're a part of. But what is your issue? Is it housing? Is it the coming eviction crisis? Is it education? Is it prison reform? Is it the ways that your city or your county budget is being assigned, and who it helps and who it doesn't help? It's time to be a good citizen. And it's time to vote. A fourth thing, vote in ways that reflect a longing for justice and a care for the vulnerable. Vote in ways that advance justice. And you're going to have to do the study on that. You have to be careful about that. But that should matter. Here's some things not to do. Don't say these things, especially if you're talking to people of color. Don't post them on your social media. Don't say, I don't see color. Please stop proclaiming how you're not a racist. If you're not a racist, you really don't need to say it. And frankly, what people are looking for right now is not a neutrality, but someone who's working to be an anti-racist. Number two, don't say we should focus on what unites us, not what divides us. It just sounds to the ears of many people of color. One man said this to me this week. He said, you know, I don't need to hear about what unites us. I need to hear white people saying that they want to be allies and want to do something. And don't ask me to tell you what to do. Figure it out. Number three, don't say that all lives matter. Can I just say, I was really pleased by a florist member who's an attorney. And he said, you know, this false argument between Black Lives Matter and All Lives Matter, he said, why can't we as white people be comfortable with Black Lives Matter? He said, you know what, they do matter, and now's the time to say they matter and not make a rebuttal that all lives matter. We're assuming that all lives matter. We have to say that Black Lives Matter when they're being extinguished before our very eyes on video. He said in Luke 19, Jesus tells the parable where he leaves the 99, the all. He leaves the all to go find the one, because that one mattered. Why, ask yourself, if you're uncomfortable with this, why are you so uncomfortable with just saying, Black Lives Matter? Can I tell you something? You matter too. You really do. But we already know that all lives matter. Finally, as I said earlier, don't tell people that you're not a racist. Talk about what you're doing for justice. I've heard white people ask and say, and hope, really hope, I've heard white people look just like me, and say, do you think this is the moment where we're finally going to see a change? Well, the black community hoped for change for centuries now. They've lived in that hope. They know what it's like to have hope and to see hope die. They hoped things would change after they fought in the Civil War, and they had to lobby the president and lobby Congress in order simply to fight in the Union Army and not to be assigned tasks, menial tasks, like the cook and the person that cleaned up, but to actually be a soldier and to fight. And they thought that after they gave their own blood for the nation, that when the war was over and they received freedom, things would be different, and they soon were given 100 years of Jim Crow. They hoped for change when they fought in World War I and in World War II and fought valiantly with distinction. They came home, World War I, World War II, they came home hoping it was going to change. But what they came home to was a fresh outbreak of the Klan, the continuance of lynching and continued discrimination. They hoped it would change after the Civil Rights Act, after the Jim Crow laws were knocked down and voting became easier and so many things looked like educational systems opened up, only to find in the years ahead mass incarceration and the injustice that we have seen on our screens over the past few weeks and in the years prior. Will this be a moment when things will change? Let me ask you something. I want to ask you something to answer this morning, wherever you are. Have you done one thing in the last 10 days for justice? Have you read one article? Have you read one book? Or have you spent your time complaining that people are protesting and my, it's certainly gotten out of hand? There is a conviction that the Holy Spirit brings to us that unites us, that says, Saul, you've got to be a new man. That says, Ananias, you got to help Saul be a new person. And none of us like those convictions. None of us like the clear calling of God. But if things are going to change, it's not going to be because the people around you did good works. It's going to be that person after person after person said, I'm in. And they didn't just do it for one day or one event or one book study. They actually began to think, how do I break down systemic racism, white superiority, and social injustice? Will this be the moment when the scales fall from our eyes? Only if Christians submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ will that ever happen. Nothing else is going to do it. A good sermon certainly ain't going to do it. A bad sermon isn't going to do it. But the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that gets in your life? Well, that'll rearrange your calendar. That'll rearrange those priorities. That'll rearrange what you say, what you post, what you say to somebody else. Hey, could we think of that a different way? Let me ask you this. Since May 25th, when all this started, this recent wave, have you done one thing to learn more about racism and injustice? Because if you and I who are white are not doing these things right now, if you're not doing them right now, nothing's going to change. No, nothing's going to change. It's going to be the same old thing. And it'll be another round of sowing the wind so that one day, again, we can reap the whirlwind and then act surprised. There is nothing surprising happening right now. When you were baptized, you were immersed or sprinkled with water. And at that moment or later, perhaps at your confirmation, when you were confirmed in the life of the church, you took a vow, and that vow was made to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. Sometimes when people join our church, we say this vow. We say, we're going to let you renew your vow. And part of that vow is to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. And it is high time to figure out whether you are just playing church. It is high time to figure out whether the Bible has a claim on your life and whether the Lordship of Christ is something that you do. And so this morning, I want you to just do something with me. We can't receive Holy Communion today. We're not together in person. And so I just want you to do something with me that might remind you of receiving Holy Communion. Oh, I love Holy Communion in the sanctuary because over time, more and more people who look like they come from different parts of the planet gather together, one in Lord Jesus. Take some of that water, and if you're with your family, you could do this for each other. But just take the water and make the sign of a cross on your forehead, just like this. Just make the sign of the cross on your forehead. And as you do that, I'd like you to take this vow. Remember your baptism and resist evil, injustice, and oppression. I pray that's what you will think about and pray about during this time of music. Have I done anything that really matters? And therefore, what shall I do now? Let's think on that and pray about that.